Greet each one present in the precious name of Jesus. Welcome to the visitors in our midst. May you feel God's love and warm fellowship here this morning. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Continuing where we left off a few Sundays ago, we've looked at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the blessings that are in the beginning of chapter 5. We've looked at light and salt. And the last time we took verse 17 and 18, Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, where Jesus upholds that he has not come to destroy the law. This morning we're going to look at verses 19 and 20 as our text. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps in thinking about this being a sermon that Jesus gave, it sounds rather peculiar that suddenly he takes a group of people that are very familiar to his audience, the church leaders of the day, and he says in the outstart of this sermon, he makes this statement that except the righteousness, your righteousness, he's speaking to common people like I'm speaking to this morning, like I'm a part of. He's speaking to us and he's saying, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, your leaders, your Jewish leaders, you won't enter heaven. That's a really strong statement to be made when you think about what it meant to the people that Jesus talked to. The title of my message this morning is Righteousness, True or False? Righteousness, True or False? Verse 19 is the beginning of our text. A very simple verse, I believe, to understand. Jesus is simply underlining the fact that he mentioned back in verse 17 that he has not come to destroy the law. The Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, the beginning of our Bible that we still have here is an important law for all of us. We're not to break the commandments found therein. We talked about that the last time in relation to some of the commandments that Jesus fulfilled. But here I believe he's talking about the ones that he did not fulfill. We're placing most of our focus this morning on verse 20, but verse 19 is certainly a part of it. Verse 19 is what the Pharisees were claiming to do. They said, we're going to follow the law. We're going to follow the law. And Jesus ties that in with his thoughts. In order to understand this passage, we need to understand something about scribes and Pharisees. And you may have some thoughts on that. It's an interesting study if you've ever studied into what they were, what history has to tell us about them, what the Bible has to tell us about them. A scribe in Jesus' day was a member of the learned class in New Testament times who studied the scriptures and served as copyists, editors, and teachers. They spent much time teaching and expounding the Old Testament law. Many scribes gave their whole life to the study and illustration of the law. Scribes were responsible for the copying of the law. And that's a little statement, but it's a big task. And you and I don't know anything about that this morning because we have copies of our Bibles, and if they wear out, we can go and buy a new one readily. In New Testament times, there were not many copies of the scripture because there were no easy ways to print it. And it was the scribe's job to copy the law. He copied it on a scroll of papyrus or leather or parchment. He copied the book of Luke off of one that he had here beside him that someone had copied before years ago, and it was getting faded and old, so we wanted a new one, so we copied the book of Luke on this scroll. A book like Acts would have been too big to get on a scroll. They would have had two scrolls for the book of Acts. A scroll was normally approximately 2 foot wide and approximately 11 meters or 35 feet long. You rolled it up on a stick. And you can think about how difficult that would be to keep that, preserve that. But that was part of the scribe's job. That was their job to make sure that the writing that they had of the scripture was passed on to the next generation. The scribes were responsible for that. The scribes, because of their work and because of their schooling in relation to Judaism, the scribes became great authorities on the law of God. If you wanted to know, you asked the scribe, and he would tell you what was in the law. You as a common person did not have a scroll of the book of Luke. You could have gone to the scribe, and he would have given you one, left you read it. But you did not have a personal one. The scribes were responsible to make sure that they didn't lose what was written. And when they wrote, they had to write accurately. There was not an easy way to erase or mar out if they made a mistake. And they were very meticulous in that. If there was one misspelling on a page, they threw it away and started all over again, copying the Word of God. A young Israelitish youth could devote his life to becoming a scribe. That often began approximately at the age of 14, where a young man would study under an ordained scribe. He was taught in those lessons. He was taught more than the law, more than what was written in the scriptures. He was also taught Jewish tradition, which in Jesus' day consisted of a lot of laws, 613 of them to be precise. And he had to learn all of them to become a scribe. He must learn how to make good decisions and answer questions of religious nature. He must know how to do justice to his people because a scribe was involved also in judging the people. He often started approximately at the age of 14, and when he completed his study, at the age of 40, then he could be ordained. He could act as a judge or a rabbi. He could occupy positions in Jewish government and positions in Jewish education. He could join the chief priest and be part of the Sanhedrin. That's a culture we're very unfamiliar with, but that's the culture that Jesus was talking to. According to the tradition of the scribes, there were secrets of interpretation. There were forbidden degrees of knowledge. There were chapters in the Bible that were only to be explained to other scribes or other sages. They were above the common people. The tradition of the scribes said the common person could not understand all of the Bible. Some of that was just for the educated. They believed also that many Jewish theological systems could only be understood by the specially initiated. They literally believed, many of them, that God intended to leave the mass of people ignorant of his reasons for his requirements in the law. That was a scribe in Jesus' day. Who was a Pharisee? Well, the Pharisee simply meant separated ones. Ones that were separated because of their dedication to religion. They were a religious and political party in Palestine in New Testament times. Pharisees were closely identified with the scribes because they insisted that the law of God be observed as the scribes interpreted it. That's what the Pharisee believed. The Pharisee was especially insistent on keeping the laws of tithing and ritual purity. If you look back in Jesus' sermon to the blesseds, and you see, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are they that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And you'll see that none of those were true feelings of the scribe and the Pharisee in Jesus' day. They were not thirsty for the things of God. They had the things of God. They didn't lack anything. So they were not thirsty. So Jesus was speaking to them, speaking to the common people in his sermon, but I'm sure there were Pharisees and scribes present when he said, verse 20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Was his audience surprised at that statement? Were they shocked? Or were they sick of the scribes and Pharisees and said, "Well, good, somebody's finally saying something against them like they should be"? Perhaps there was both in the audience. Prior to this, turn back to Matthew chapter 3. We have a little taste of what John the Baptist thought. And this is before Jesus had anything negative to say about the scribes and Pharisees. John had something to say. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. O generation of vipers, what a bold, unlikely statement to make to the church leaders of the day. But that's what John had to say about them. In order to understand Jesus' command, and in order to understand the rest of this Sermon on the Mount, I believe we must grasp what was wrong with the righteousness of the Pharisees. And Jesus goes on with his sermon, and he focuses on things, many of them that were opposed to what the scribes and Pharisees told the people. So Jesus was preparing them for what he was going to say later on in the sermon, when he said, those scribes and Pharisees, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. So we're going to look this morning at a number of places that tell us more about the scribes and Pharisees and what was wrong with their righteousness. Jesus did say that they had righteousness, but he said, your righteousness must exceed theirs. So they had a false righteousness, I believe, and Jesus is pointing them to the true. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. This is a chapter that is just full. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read a good portion of it, thinking about Jesus and the Pharisees, what he had to say. This chapter enlarges upon the doctrine of the Pharisees and what was wrong. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. So in these two accounts, we see that the scribes and Pharisees held meticulously to the Sabbath law. And Jesus said, well, there's other laws that affect your life, not just one. That's in essence what Jesus is saying, I believe. He justified his own disciples stripping the corn off to eat it as they walked through. And he justified the healing of this man with the withered hand. He compared him to an animal that was in need. And he said there was a dire need in both of these situations. And because of that need and because of my love for this man who has a withered hand, I'm going to heal him, Sabbath day or not. And he did. But the Pharisees couldn't accept that. They went and took counsel of how they could get rid of him, how they could kill him because of what he did. Verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Let's jump over to Matthew chapter 23. We're trying to look at the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So he does say, What they command you to do, observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Phylacteries. What are phylacteries? He says they make broad their phylacteries. A phylactery was a strip of parchment inscribed with three Old Testament verses and enclosed within a small leather case. The leather case was then fastened with straps over the head, and it held this leather case on the forehead, just above and between the eyes, and on the left arm near the region of the heart. And there were three verses inside of this leather case. Let's turn to them. Keep your finger in Matthew 23. We're coming back. But what was written on these verses? Go to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 16. Some historians would also say that these three chapters were written on it. Perhaps some of the broadening of the phylacteries could have been that. They were made bigger to contain these three chapters, but originally it was thought just these three verses were there, Exodus 13, verse 16, and it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. That was one of the verses. Another one is found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And so, the phylacteries were a command of God. Original Old Testament times, that's what the priest was to wear. This leather case on his forehead and on his left arm. But Jesus says in Matthew 23 that they enlarge their phylacteries. In verse 5. They make broad their phylacteries. So they wanted their phylacteries to be larger so that they could gain attention to themselves. And they made they also enlarged the borders of their garments, it says. God had commanded them to have a ribbon of blue. And they made that ribbon of blue a lot bigger, because they wanted to be seen. And so the words that were written in their phylacteries were actually mockery, because they were supposed to be there so that they would remember the God that brought them out of Egypt, and instead they wanted others to look at them and see them and call them rabbi. Verse 8. I'm not going to read those verses, but Jesus condemns the calling of rabbi and master. He tells them why. Historians would tell us that that is what the Pharisees loved. They loved when they were met on the streets, if their former students or their present students who were under their teaching would call out, "Rabbi! Rabbi!" That's what they wanted. Jesus said, "Call no man rabbi." verse 13. We're back in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. A proselyte in Jesus' day was simply, we would call them a stranger or a foreigner today, someone who hadn't heard the gospel before, hadn't heard the law. And he says, you bring them in. You compass land and sea. That's a way of speaking in a proverb. We would say today that you leave no stone unturned in finding them. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. You see, they were dividing the Old Testament law and deciphering when it was right and when it was wrong. And Jesus corrected that. He said, you're dividing where there is no division. It's all the same. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. That's herbs as we would know them today. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Jesus makes that statement elsewhere. He does not condemn them for tithing the herbs. He says you should have done that. You should have tithed all the herbs just like you did, but then you should have not omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within there are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Truly, if you had been a Pharisee or a scribe, and Jesus would have spoke to you in that way in your presence, or even if someone had come and told you what he said when you weren't present, you would have only had two choices. The one was to repent, and the other was revenge. You couldn't fall in the middle with Jesus' condemnation. It's a condemnation that we as men would not believe we have the right to make, but Jesus did. But it portrays the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Jesus doesn't really answer their question about why his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate bread. But he goes on to condemn them. And he gives one of the Old Testament laws, honor thy father and thy mother. And he says that they're not doing that. And I believe if you study this, the wording of this in simple language, it would mean today that the church, the Pharisees and the scribes of that day made a provision that instead of helping your aged father and mother with their needs in their aged lives, you could give a gift to the temple, to the Pharisees. You could give a gift to them that would take the place of you taking care of them. And since you gave the gift, you were free. You didn't need to take care of mom and dad anymore. Perhaps it was slightly different than that. We don't understand all of the customs, but something close to that, I believe, would be an accuracy of what Jesus was saying when he condemned them. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Here we have, in the beginning of this passage again, this is Mark's version of when Jesus disciples ate without washing hands. Verse 4, he brings up some more things. And when they come from the market, except they wash, here's the Pharisees' laws now, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. You see the washing that was to take place there. That was part of the 613 rules that the scribes and Pharisees had come up with. And it was things like the washing of all of those things. But Jesus has to say, I like what Mark says in verse 6, the way he recorded it. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of your hypocrites. as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Fool, wow, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Turn to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. The same account again, but Luke's words about washing before dinner. That took place in 37 and 38, but in 39 Luke says, And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Verse 43, Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Luke chapter 7. And verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. I didn't read the whole passage for lack of time, but you see the story before that. But here we're looking at the Pharisee that was watching, and what he thought while he stood there and watched. And his conclusion was that if Jesus was a righteous man, he would not have let this woman touch him. Luke chapter 15. Verse 1, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Publicans were tax collectors, hated of the day. The sinners was a low class of sinning people. And they drew near unto Jesus. Verse 2, And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. One more passage, Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Very familiar account, but one that clearly portrays the attitude of the Pharisees. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Right there is a part, I believe. What Jesus understood about them, He was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He understood that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they despised others. And here's his parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. Two very opposites. The Pharisee, who was a leader in the religious system of the day, the Pharisee who stood beside the scribe and said, The scribe decided this is what it means and that's how I will live. And the other one was a publican, a tax collector, a hated man, not high in society at all. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican standing here. I'm not like him. Thank you, God, that I'm not. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee, you note, prayed with himself. The publican prayed to God. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easy for us to understand when we see who the Pharisees and scribes were that Jesus would condemn them. And it is easy for us to understand that if our righteousness isn't better than theirs, we're not going to enter heaven. That I think it's easy for each of you to understand that this morning. Because the Pharisees' doctrine was so far off base that it's easy for us to see what Jesus was saying. I believe, however, it is a foundation that Jesus is laying for the rest of his message. And we'll connect back to that later in sermons in the future. It's a foundation for that. As a side note, a lesson that I have learned while thinking about this study, there have been times in my life when I look back and I have looked at situations and I have said, well, the problem is there's Pharisees there. And I don't think when I look at what Jesus was dealing with in his day that I was fair in making that statement. There have been times when I haven't been fair in making that statement. Jesus condemned the Pharisees, and they were abrasively against the gospel that he was teaching. However, at the same time, he kept telling them, don't stop doing your good things, but clean up what's inside. And there were a few men that did that. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And I believe that we don't have sure proof of that, but it seems like he wanted to know. And we are sure that he could have received God's blessing even though he was a wicked Pharisee. Jesus was interested in bringing the Pharisees in. Let's not condemn others for their pharisaical ways too quickly, because as you saw from the passages we read, the Pharisees were a treacherous people. It had degraded to that. Let's learn also from the lesson that I believe the beginning days of the Pharisees, when you go back and study the history and when they started, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were interested in doing something that was right. It started out right. So many things start out right and can go so wrong because our hearts aren't right. May we be people that love the righteousness of Jesus and are able to identify the false righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Shall we kneel for prayer?